webcasting to the world.
Do you remember the moment you saw yourself in God and God in you, and you were one with the universe and God and everybody?
Knowing the truth about the gospel.
You were one with the prostitutes and pimps and priests and kings, and there was nobody on earth that was better than you nor less than you.
That we are all righteous.
And no one on earth was any less in Christ than anyone else.
That's Mike Williams, and this is the Gospel Revolution.
Welcome to the Gospel Revolution Powercast for the 9th of January, coming to you from the GR Studios right here in Nashville, Tennessee. And here from Houston, in the heart of Texas, please welcome the founder and president of the Gospel Revolution, Michael Williams.
Good evening, Bears Bartlett.
Crikey, Dick, mate, how the heck are you?
I don't even know what that means.
hello, Michael. How are you?
I am wonderful. It is 64 degrees here in Houston. So, goodness, when I was looking at the weather around the country, I think, oh my goodness, yeah, we're okay. I'm safe for the moment.
For the moment, mate. I just got a Facebook message from my daughter. I shared it on my Facebook page, and it says that yesterday in Australia it was just a mere 45 degrees. That, of course, is Celsius.
Oh, wow.
That would be 113 degrees.
Yes. Well, we know which part of the planet has sucked all the heat out of the...
It's going to be 3 degrees here tonight. That's minus 16. And yet yesterday, and I thought, gee, that's going to be pretty cold. I'd better put another set of socks on. And then I saw on the weather, I saw that up north they've got minus 25. That's like, isn't that the temperature you die at?
In fact, I just had the Weather Channel on, and they were saying at minus 25, flesh freezes in 10 minutes, and at minus 50, it freezes in 5 minutes.
At least you got 5 minutes to pray, I suppose.
Pray for warm weather? Yeah, I think that's probably what you'd be praying for. Yeah, they've got places showing up at minus 40 degrees already this year, and minus 50. And
oh, it's that global warming. I can tell you that right now, mate. Oh, you don't even have to say it. I know it's global warming.
Well, I'm sure some people are praying for global warming right now. Hurry and kick in.
Hey, can I read you something we got off our Facebook page just in the last couple of days?
I would love to hear it.
I think it is I could not kick off a new year better, and that's my Pepsi can knocking over. Don't worry about that. I'm up to my third Pepsi this morning. I hope I don't kind of get us all carried away with caffeinic excitement. So anyway, Maggie Nistrin, and Maggie, I hope I'm pronouncing your name right, but if I'm not, you're just going to have to ring me up and tell me. She wrote this: what if when God looks at you, he sees you and he is well pleased? What if everything good about you, every hope and dream that stirs your heart, every act of kindness you show, every moment that you're moved by something you see as beautiful, every time you give, every time you accomplish something, do well on a test or get a promotion at work or even have a good hair day, is not because of Jesus, but because of you? What if all of creation longs to know you and all of your distinctiveness? What if you didn't need to give Jesus all the credit? What if God doesn't want all the glory? What if God gets great pleasure out of you? What if God praises you, his creation, his idea, his perfect plan? What if you, being yourself, is all the glory he desires? What if we praised each other? What if we gave our neighbor some glory? What if we honored our own hearts by listening and following and trusting that beautiful voice? What if we valued the uniqueness in the one standing next to us? What if you have something to say? What if what you have to say brings life to another? What if Jesus just wanted to see how glorious you are?
Amen, sister. this is the, I think that the understanding that we've come to in the gospel is the only thing that frees us from the religious mindset that would cause us to have any confidence that we are valuable and that what Jesus did for us was because of a value he saw, not because of a worthlessness that he saw. You know, when something is being redeemed, that is the connotation, is its value. It's not its worthlessness. It is its value in redemption. So, I totally agree. The reason that we are able to see such distinctiveness in each other and to be able to allow ourselves to express ourselves, for me, it's the gospel. It is the one that gives us that freedom to delineate. Number one, we first must delineate that which is spiritual from that which is natural. And once we commit all spiritual things to an act of God in Christ, then we can look at those things which are natural and equally valuable, but not for eternal things. And that's what really adds to the value of human life on this planet. It's what adds to the life, the value of life on any level. For me, it certainly has. And from what I've been able to understand, it seems to be happening for a lot of people around the planet. Maggie, you truly have captured the very heart of the gospel revolution.
Now, the next thing I wanted to cover today, mate, was these topics that we posted on Facebook last week, what, about an hour before the show, I think. It seemed to me that it was very important that we listen to what our listeners are saying and we address the topics that they would really like to hear. Now, that doesn't mean that, folks, that we're going to abandon our long-term plans or anything, but we want to hear what your questions are and we want to, as best as we can, answer them. And there's going to be three outcomes to this. Number one, we're going to answer it. Number two, we're going to say, no, not going to talk about that. And number three, I don't even see that happening, but I want to at least put it out there as a possibility. And
we need some wiggle room here. Yeah.
Yeah. If you want to talk about acid rain or how bad the Republicans are or what happened, was there a moon landing or wasn't there a moon? Is it all a conspiracy? We probably will say no. But
we'll opt out.
The third answer, of course, is I don't know. You got the Holy Spirit. You tell me.
Mm-hmm.
So some of these topics, mate, we have been just. I'm overwhelmed with this. James Taylor says, "Give us types and shadows, and in particular, let me kick you off with an example of, say, Rebecca." All I want to say about that one is I can't wait till we handle it. We will be coming to it. In the Bible, there are things called types and shadows. A shadow is something where along comes later the substance that casts the shadow. So it says in Hebrews? It says we don't need these things anymore. Now the real thing's with us. We don't need the shadow anymore. And I wanted to just mention something else down. I think it was Yvonne Pichot said, do we need the scriptures anymore at all, really? I mean, haven't they done their job, Job and the early people like Enoch? They didn't have any scriptures. So they looked pretty good without scriptures. So I just wanted to say, and I'll answer that question at the same time, is yes, we need the scriptures because we need to know the reason why we're one with God. Without the scriptures, we wouldn't even know we were one with God. Now, the Bible says, if you want to see God, look at Jesus. And Jesus said, the scriptures are all about me. So if we want to look at Jesus, we can look at the scriptures and we can look at Jesus. But if the scriptures are all about him, then they're pretty important, really, at least for us to have understanding. I think it was Paul that said everything that was written aforetime in the scriptures was written for our learning. Isaac was a type of Christ. Remember that his daddy took him up top of the hill to sacrifice him. He, as it were, was resurrected. He didn't die, but God provided a lamb. Jesus was called the Lamb of God. And in the story of Rebekah, Abraham said, I need to get one of my own kind or my own kindred or my own race. I need to go get one of my own kindred. In the New Testament, guess what it says? It says, he's therefore not ashamed to call us family. He's not ashamed to call us bro.
Mm-hmm. Kinsman Redeemer.
We have been made kin to him. So, Marcel Rose said spiritual warfare. We're going to cover that one maybe even today. Bowler said paradigm shifts. Oh, hey, what about the name of light? Did you see how Jeff titled last week, mate?
Oh, yeah. I
Shift loved happens.
The, yes, I loved the frightened chick who just come out and said, talk about a paradigm shift. It's very cute.
It was good. Kudos to you, mate, for a great title. Klaus de Jaeger said, it's not what God can do for you, but it's what you can do for and with God. I'm really not sure what you meant by that, Klaus, but if you could be a bit more specific and let us know what it is you'd like us to talk about. Judy said, are all humanity now the Word made flesh? One Word, one flesh in harmony with God and each other. Bola wanted to know this question, and Jackie Barnard said, yep, great question, and that is, if sin has been dealt with, how come people still die? Now, this is a question, Mike, that we have had from, gosh, I've heard it from a lot of people, and it's a very common question.
Yes, Barris, this is always a question for folks, and I think that the thing that we lapse into this great conundrum about resolving this question is, first off, the assumption that man was supposed to live forever in a physical form. I personally can't find any place that would validate that. This planet, the way it is now, we don't find anything about the curse because a rose dies, because a seed is planted and comes forth, and that seasons come and go, that animals are born and die. The everything about this planet is on a refresh, if you will, and that refresh includes death. So I think there's an assumption, first off, that man was designed to physically live forever. And I think that is an assumption.
So let me see. David Kracht said, could the good news mean we do not need a book to reveal the love that mankind is? Interesting one. We'll come back to that. Yvonne Declean. Now, she sounds like a lovely, soft person. She said, let's stop this controversy about prayer. And I'm going, hang on. Because I pray, Mike, I pray, I say thanks every day. So, and then other people say, well, I don't pray, and maybe it's the words we're using rather than the meaning behind them. And I wrote back and said, look, I'm not sure where that came from, but can you explain it a bit better? And she said, sorry, Barris, it came from reading posts and hearing comments made about prayer. I've been listening to Mike for about 17 years. Mike, I didn't know you that old, mate.
I started teaching at 15.
Okay, yeah. All right. Having a discussion on prayer, she says, would be nice. So we're going to do that. Bowler says, can you tell us again about the difference between salvation and redemption? That's a big one. And Bowler,
Always. Yep,
huge one. Judy Tanini said, please discuss prayer in the aspect of asking for guidance. Healing, protection, isn't it still possible to call angels to our side for aid and protection in the midst of bad weather, etc.? The Bible says that angels are sent to minister to the saints of God, but is prayer really necessary to activate their presence / protection? Judy, one day I think what we'll do is we'll talk about Psalms 91, which is where you're referencing here. And all I'm going to say about it at this stage is, when I was in the Word of Faith movement, this was a big deal. I mean, Ken and Gloria Copeland used to absolutely push this, that Psalm 91, you said it over yourself, you spoke it over. All I'm going to tell you as a teaser for this, Judy, is this, that Psalm 91 is not God talking to man and man saying, I'm going to do this. It's not even, it's not one person talking, it's not two people talking, but when you read it carefully, you'll find that you're having a discussion between A, God, B, man, and three, the angels who are looking on. That's all I'm going to say, but it's a teaser that I hope will hold you. Danny Rogers said something interesting here, Mike. He said, if prayer is man talking to God and God resides in all of mankind, then am I praying when I talk to my parents or my children or even strangers? We're going to have a day on prayer, Mike. I can see this prayer one coming up. Let me see. Who else had something to... are all religions valid? Pat Martin Lockshaw says. G'day, Pat. Were there any other enlightened teachers not in Christianity? Kim Harvey says, the elephant in the room that I know Mike's view on the Old Testament God. I heard briefly last night something to the effect of what is the gospel if Jesus wasn't crucified for our sins? This is a long question, but I am going to, in relation to this, Kim, I'm going to say this. There is a huge misunderstanding about the reason for Jesus' death. If you take Jesus' death as a sacrifice, as his number one purpose, you're going to lose it right there. If you take Jesus' death as the necessity it had to be in order to rebirth or to birth a whole new creation, that's where you're going to start really making sense of the whole thing. Okay, I'm not dodging your question, Kim. We're going to come back to this, and when we answer this, I'm going to mention the whole question you put here. If God was never angry, Judy Tonini says, and we were never separated from him because of sin, then why would Jesus have to die? Same deal, Judy, and we are going to come back to this. Mike and Beres, Judy says, Judy, you're a chatty little gal here, mate. Mike and Beres, since Scripture has been fulfilled, isn't it possible that Scripture no longer exists since it's been fulfilled? Now, this goes back to an earlier question that somebody asked, and we will come back to that as well with that, Judy. We'll cover that in the same day. Mike, we got some great questions here.
Yeah.
So we're going to start at the top today, and Mike, the very top was warfare, spiritual warfare, I think it was.
Sure.
Used to think everybody wanted something until you got yourself stranded all alone, playing hopeless, thinking that there's no one, and then a stranger comes and gets you on the road.
So let's have a look at this spiritual warfare. I like warfare, mate. I get to put my sword on and all sorts of goodies, and I get to look like Atlas, and yeah, good stuff, this spiritual warfare.
It is.
Where's it come from?
Well, it comes from a patchwork of verses pulled out of context. I was shocked to find one of the prophecies about Jesus is that he would be our breastplate of righteousness. And it lists some of these articles of defense or war, if you will. And the prophecy says that he would be those things for us. So the reality that began to hit me was putting on Christ and putting on the armor of God are exactly the same thing. We have already put on Christ. Christ is in us. We are in him. And these are not individual pieces of armor. This is Christ himself. When I found the prophecy that Jesus Christ himself would be our breastplate, that he would be our righteousness, he would be our sword, all of these things, I realized that I don't have to get up every day and put on anything because Christ is in us, we are in him. Christ is those things to me. Paul's teaching in Corinthians also bears that out, Beres. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, he says, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh.
Where is that, mate?
That's 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3 through 5. This is Paul's comparison of the difference between walking under the law and self-righteousness and walking according to the Spirit, which is walking in righteousness and the grace of God.
But hang on. I spent years mortifying the flesh. Now, that's a term out of the King James, but it's, I think, in Romans, that we ought to mortify the flesh. And that was the other thing. Put off the old man. Now, on Monday morning, when I was on the way to work and someone cut me off in traffic, I had no idea how to put off the old man. In fact, I wasn't really sure what the old man was, except that he was, you know, dirty, kind of minded, little lowlife sort of thing. But how do you put him off? I mean, is there a seven easy steps to putting off the old man? And as far as mortifying the flesh goes, what do you use? Do you use, I don't know, do you use mercury poisoning or what? How do you do this? What is the flesh and what is the old man?
Well, both are one thing and one thing only. It is man's attempt to be righteous before God.
Hang on. The acts of the flesh is me trying to make myself right with God.
Those are the acts of the flesh.
But anyone who's been to church, anyone with a modicum of sense knows that the real acts of the flesh are drugs, sex, and rock and roll.
Yes. We do know that, don't we?
Well,
but in the context of Paul's teaching, that is not what it is. And if you're going to start fighting with your mind, and that's another one, is the pulling down of strongholds, which we'll get to that in just
a strongholds. Oh, I want to pull it. Okay. Let's.
And, you know, it is just – it's really like a walk down a spooky old road for me that has lost its power by going back and looking at these. It's been so long. I'm actually enjoying this.
Can I read through the passage where Marcel took this spiritual warfare thing?
Oh, sure.
Can I read it through? And I'm going to read it through verse by verse, and I'm going to ask you to explain the verses because you're obviously far smarter than me in this whole – I mean
– Where,
I'm still
where are you going to be reading from?
Ephesians chapter 6 verse – oh, I don't know. Let's start at 11 or better yet 10. And he says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you might be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. See, there you go. Wiles of the devil, sex, drugs, and rock and roll. Wouldn't that be the wiles of the devil, mate?
You have to figure out what would be the number one thing the devil wanted. If Jesus came to set us free from the law, what does the devil want? If there is a devil, what would he want? He would want you back under the law.
Well, in verse 12, he says, we wrestle not against flesh and blood. Now, that to me is people. And he's saying that's not who we're wrestling
exactly.
Against people who want to put us back under the law. We're wrestling against sex, drugs, and rock and roll.
Yes, that is the way it is defined. However, when you look at these terms, principalities and powers and rulers, these are all positions that flesh and blood does hold. You're not dealing with the person, you're dealing with their position. If you look at Paul's life, that is exactly what he dealt with, was people in positions. Paul would have described Peter, James, and or John as principalities and powers.
Well, let's think about that. Galatians chapter 1 and I think chapter 2, he describes the people who came – no, he describes Peter, James, and John by name, I think, doesn't he, as pillars
yes.
of the church. Is that right?
Yes, he does.
So here's a big three, the gang of three, and they run the church at Jerusalem. Now, who used to come around after Paul and try and change the people back into religion? I think Paul talks about it in Timothy, about the fact that everyone's forsaken him and they've all gone back into this religious thing. Who would have that been?
Well, we know who that was according to the book of Acts, especially chapter 15 and chapter 21. We know it was these three men. We only have two places recorded. We got to realize if this got recorded in the book of Acts, these were two major events. We don't know how many probably took place. You know, it had to be that he was facing this controversy constantly. I remember studying this and reading about Paul talking about the thorn that was in his flesh. I became absolutely convinced at the time that the thorn in Paul's flesh was this opposition that he was getting from Peter, James, and John.
It wasn't a mother-in-law?
It wasn't his mother-in-law.
Hey, listen, who were the guys, is chapter 21 where James says, hey, listen, make a couple of sacrifices just to do the right thing by the Jewish folks so they know you haven't thrown over the old ways altogether. Hey, listen, why don't you, I don't know, take some sacrifices for your four mates as well, and you pay for them, by the way, and they're going to kill a sheep and a couple of doves. And
there are already five of them that have shaved their heads, and you are going to now go through this with them. Yes.
So this was the pillars of the church, people in positions of power.
Yes.
For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against powers, principalities, against the rulers of the darkness. Are you saying that the people who ruled the darkness in the early Christian church were the people who wanted to return us under the law?
I am saying that, yes.
Would that be spiritual wickedness in high places? Because this word high places means heavenlies. And it says, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in the heavenlies or in the high places, which is always translated generally as heavenlies. So
yes.
that would be what that is.
I believe these positions were held not just by these men, but many, many people. And it is obvious, you know, when you read about what Paul went through, this was his battle. This was his warfare. This was the confrontation. This is what was the opposition that he received was constantly this, his preaching and teaching about the redemption of the world, the gospel of peace, and the grace of God, as opposed to being under the law. The fury was that the system was coming down if we don't maintain the law, if you don't respect the synagogue, if you do not maintain at least these, then the system's coming down. And Paul was advocating that the system come down. And so, yes, this would be principalities and powers in heavenly places. And this is what Paul fought against. This, I believe this was the thorn in Paul's flesh.
Now, that you might be able to withstand in the evil day and having done all to stand, it doesn't take much to stand in religion because all you've got to do is be like everyone else. But when I left Christianity behind me, and it still feels weird saying that, Michael, but when I did that, I needed someone to shovel some guts into me. Now, that person happened to be called Michael Williams. But it, having done all to stand, having done everything, then just stand. Well, actually, he says, wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you might be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand, stand.
Yes.
Verse 14. Now, that takes some guts. And I've got to tell you, when you make
exactly.
that, yeah, because it's easy to be under religion. It's great. It's nice to have the rules. And I can only do that three times, and I can't do that once. And if I do that, I'll be right with God. If the Bible is all about Jesus, don't you think that most churches would mention him with at least the same frequency as they mention all of their favorite dogmas and doctrine and all those rules of your particular brand of religion? Tithing, moralism, Old Testament law, abortion, gays, politics, all hail the leader, persecution, the end times, don't forget the bloody rules, God's perfect will for your life, fleeing youthful lusts, rock music, speaking in tongues, the coming kingdom, worldliness and how to escape. But those pesky rules, don't forget them. Heresy, prophecy, soul-winning, missions, offerings, wrong doctrine, right doctrine. And don't forget all those bloody rules. Relationships, long hair, short hair, dyed hair, liberalism, greasy grace, Adam and Eve, not Adam and Steve, dispensationalism, and rules, rules, never-ending bloody rules. And Calvinism, Arminianism, a missionary service, Sunday school, swearing and cussing, besetting sins, sexual purity. Oh, and give us some more rules, won't you? False prophets, confession, dress code, mixed swimming, dancing, movies, television, dating. Oh, and did I mention the freaking rules?
Gospel Revolution.
So stand, therefore, have some guts in this issue. Sorry, family, but I'm just being really basic here. That's how it's hitting me. Having your loins girt about with truth. What's the truth, mate?
Well, Paul talked about the truth of the gospel. I understand, folks. I grew up with Peter, James, and John. I grew up with Paul being synonymous. I grew up with these guys all having the same position. There's no one that's ever been as shocked to see in black and white that they were not occupying these positions with the same goals and intents in mind.
So having your loins girt about with truth, who is truth?
Oh, yeah, but it's a good thing to say is who is truth, and that's Christ.
And then it says, and having on the breastplate of righteousness. What's that?
The question really is, again, who's that? When you're translating from the Old Testament, which this is virtually quotes out of Isaiah 11, if you go back and look at it, and is talking about the prophecies of the Savior, actually, and it's talking about Christ actually being these things. The one thing that is important to understand is everything that was in the scriptures, everything that is a what became a who in the gospel. So the what's became a who, and I know that you like that statement.
Hoo-hoo.
So remember, the what became a who, the sacrifice became a who. All of these things became the righteousness became a who. Truth became a who.
Wow, I'm just reading Isaiah 11. It just took me this long to get there. And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots, and we know who that is. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And, hey, if any of you have been told that the fear of the Lord is being afraid, well, Jesus must have been afraid of the Lord. And shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears, but with righteousness shall he judge the poor and reprove with equity, and his verse 5, and righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins. I never put these two things together. Mm-hmm. Wow. Okay.
Yeah, it's very powerful. So we see that even by prophecy, these things are Christ himself. As we go down through here, and the thing you have to realize is that as he is pointing out, these things are Christ himself. These are a who now instead of a what. But this truth, the truth of this, this breastplate, all of these things, like I said, as we go down through them, these are the things that keep you free from the law. This was Paul's entire mission. This was not a side issue for Paul about battling this whole system that he himself came out of, the system that he was a professional at. Paul was a professional. He was called a Pharisee. I know we see that as a negative thing, but the term Pharisee just simply means someone who was in a very trained position concerning the scriptures and the law. And Paul carried that, and now he is seen the fulfillment of all things. He has seen the fulfillment of this, and he is seeing that the disciples have not seen the fulfillment of everything. And therefore, the disciples are drawing people back under the law. That's why he wrote all of Hebrews. All of Hebrews is written because they were being taken back under the law.
So he's standing holding some coats one day, and he's holding the coats of the people who are stoning Stephen, it tells us in Acts.
Right.
And he's holding their coats, and he's watching this with Stephen being so unlegalistic, unlawful. He's seeing this man looking up into heaven, saying some gibberish about seeing Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And a little bit later, this same God knocks him to the ground and puts scales on his eyes. And somewhere in between there and here, he spends 3 years in the desert,
Yes. Gets
this revelation directly from Jesus and not from the principalities and powers that were in Jerusalem. And now he's saying, this is your peace. This is your righteousness. Jesus is the name. Having on the breastplate of righteousness and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Boy, wasn't that the title given to Jesus? And he shall be called?
Yes, the Prince of Peace.
Yeah.
And having our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. You see, these people did not. I can take you through the book of Peter, 1 and 2 Peter. Peter did not believe the gospel of peace.
Well, no wonder he was in Jerusalem along with James saying to Paul, hey, listen, you better sacrifice, mate. We're not real sure about this peace business.
Exactly. But Paul is saying these are the ways that you defend yourself against legalism. To me, that is lock, stock, and barrel of what this warfare is all about. And if I were to somebody to say, okay, how do I come out of Christianity? Basically, Barris, I would turn to Ephesians chapter 6 and start reading. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. You have some crap to deal with if you're going to step out of the legalism of Christianity. Now, people say, well, we shouldn't just say Christianity. Well, show me some part of Christianity that's not legalistic, and I won't tie them together again. I won't ever do it again. Show me one part of Christianity that is not legalistic, and forever I will be silent about the issue. We'll call it legalism. We won't call it Christianity. But I can't find the denomination. I can't find the group. I can't find the Christians who have the full armor of God in their consciousness, that they have righteousness as a breastplate for the righteousness of God himself, which is Christ. I don't know the Christian who's going around with their feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. I don't know that Christian. When I see John Hagee tromp across his stage talking about the judgment of God coming, I'm sorry, I don't see the feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace.
Well, he can't get his feet into those shoes, mate. They're too small for him. I mean, when you're 300 pounds, it's... Oh, forgive me, family, but I can't. I mean, why is it that everything is bad until you get to gluttony, and then somehow I don't. I might have to edit this out.
Yeah, most likely. But it was fun while we were here.
So let me just have a look at something here, because this has just intrigued me. And the sword of the Spirit, which is, who's the Word of God?
Yes, the Word of God. That's Christ. He's the Word.
Do you know that nowhere in the Bible do I see the Word of God describing anything else except Jesus? Now, we've made it to, but when you look at context, you remember that verse, is it in Hebrews, says the Word, it's like a sharp two-edged sword dividing asunder. The verse before, Jesus. The verse after, Jesus. And suddenly when we make this verse, oh, but that's the book. That's the book we worship. And, and the problem for most of us when we were in Christianity is we worshiped the book more than we worshiped the author.
That is exactly right.
Now, you're going to take the shield of faith. Oh, that's what I wanted to look at there.
It's a wonderful one. And the shield of faith is not our faith.
Do you know that word shield in the Greek? It actually means therios. It actually means to be shaped like a door. Now,
shaped like
a door.
Yeah,
a door. And Jesus said, "I'm the door."
Oh, that's really good. Yep.
So you might be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And it doesn't say wicked one. It doesn't say wicked devil. It says the people who are displeased with you. That's the actual meaning of poneros. It means to be
poneros, isn't it?
Yeah.
Hurtful. And I do believe that's what Paul was trying to show the people, was that Peter, James, and John, and everyone who was trying to, basically they were trying to establish Christianity at the time, this is hurtful stuff. This is, and let me tell you, Barris, I don't do this for my health. I don't do this because I love controversy. I do this because I believe it is the honest to God truth. And I have witnessed the hurtfulness of Christianity. Now, I've not experienced the hurtfulness of Buddhism. I've not experienced the hurtfulness of the other religions of the world, except in abstract ways. But up front and personal and close, not only in my life, but the lives of everyone I know, everyone I know has experienced the hurtfulness, the wickedness of Christianity. Now, I know those are strong words, and I know that there's some spines that just quaked by saying that. But the fact of it is that we cannot avoid this issue as to what this actually comes down to. And again, to me, if I'm going to tell somebody what's it like coming out of Christianity, people say, well, no, you mean coming out of the church. You can't come out of the church.
Now, that's an interesting one. I was going to look at that in relation to another question. The church are the called out ones.
Yes.
The ecclesia, ek out of, klesia. Yeah,
yes.
The called out ones. Hey, Mike, congratulations on being called out before you were born.
I know.
Oh, and Mary, and Bill, and Tom, and Dick, and Harry.
Oh, hallelujah. Yeah, we're getting into shouting territory now, you know.
Now, this helmet of salvation, surely that's a, I don't know, what the heck is that?
That's a he also. He is our salvation. Salvation is Christ. And this salvation, you see, when salvation is presented to you as something you can believe for or work for or do for, you need to know the full armor of God will defend you from those doctrines that are perpetrated by principalities and powers that rule from heavenly places. My God, look at their buildings. If you don't think it's heavenly places, look at where they live.
You're cruel, but it's true. Okay, moving right along now from $6 million mansions and $5 million airstrips. The sword of the Spirit. Oh, okay, which is the Word of God.
Yes, which is the Word of God.
Praying always. Oh, mate, here we get right into the prayer thing. I didn't mean to take you here. But it says here, praying always. What you going to do about that? I mean, these people are kind of upset about this, mate.
Listen in your office, in your car, or even your neighborhood bar. You can listen with your whole family. Do a
gospel revolution.
Our show's about warfare and prayer. Now, this is actually the opening up of my mind to considering what prayer might actually be and what it's not. Now, number one, if prayer is something that you do always, it cannot be something that is detectable through daily life. It cannot. Prayer can't be something that you do when you go to the building, that you do when you lay me down to sleep. Prayer cannot be what I do before I eat. Prayer cannot be what I do when I do anything, because Paul's advocation for us was to pray always, always.
I don't know about that, because it says the word, I mean, always isn't even in the original. It says praying in every kairos, or in all kairos. Kairos means a season. So, or a set, yeah, or a proper time. So that might be my prayer time.
Always.
That might,
yeah,
be my prayer time in the morning, like when I'm reading Charles Spurgeon's, you know, My Highest for His.
Not if it's all seasons. That means always. I see why they put always in here with this.
And then it says, with all prayer, with all speech. So you've got to use every word, I guess, that you got. And
all perseverance and supplication.
Oh, now we're into – okay, so supplication. As Judy Tanini asked in the questions, can't we ask for angels to in the pneuma, in the spirit? There's nothing there to say that it's in the Holy Spirit. That capital S may or may not apply. Kai, and to be sleepless – and that word watching means sleepless and doesn't mean to look
thing. I remember one of the guys in our group, because sleeping was the enemy, you know, sleeping, you know, the moment he'd start to read his Bible, he'd fall asleep. The moment he started to pray, he'd fall asleep. and that was the devil.
You want to know how I thought that was a good thing? I used to tell myself, yes, but what a lovely way to fall asleep.
I like the Bears Bartlett rendering of that. My friend did not render it that way. And so he decided he was going to teach the devil a lesson.
Oh, yeah, and really?
So he got his Bible, and he would read his Bible standing on the edge of the bathtub.
Oh, gosh,
so that if he fell asleep, he would fall into the tub or in the floor, and he was going to show the devil a lesson by standing on the edge of the bathtub.
So who taught who a lesson?
Yeah, I know.
Oh, that's what is it with religion? Religion, when religion flies in the door, common sense goes out the window.
All common sense goes out the window. The ability to use logic is now vacated the building. And anything that is absurd is acceptable, and anything that's logical is questioned.
Welcome to Pigeon Religion.
Really, it's for the birds.
Well, don't you know about the bird? Well, everybody knows that the bird is the word. Well, a bird, bird, the bird's the word. Well, a...
Now, he keeps going and he says, and for me, so you're going to pray, right? And he says, pray for me. Well, hang on. Mm-hmm. Isn't that prayer? That utterance may be given unto me that I might open my mouth boldly. Well, he was never backward in coming forward, so he never had any problem there. To make known the mystery of the gospel. What's he talking about there?
Well, Paul said also that to pray, that the eyes of our understanding would be enlightened, that we might know what this mystery is. So everything that Paul is surrounding, any issue about prayer, as far as I can tell, it is for the utterance of the gospel, for people to be able to see, open our understanding, help us to look, help us to see. And the Holy Spirit, of course, is the great teacher. So I start sessions, even if I don't start it with the prayer, I still know that the Holy Spirit is the great teacher. I depend on that.
Well, hang on. What's the difference between you doing that and Jimmy Swaggart doing that?
Well, there's no difference at all.
So Jimmy Swaggart would be right in everything he teaches.
No, and neither will I either. So,
you just blew. We're wanting to double our listenership. You just blew at least half of them right there, mate.
We cut that list off right in the knees, didn't we? But no, that's goodness gracious. I mean, how many times have I prayed that prayer? And how many times have I got up and apologized that what I taught previously was incorrect?
I know. I've heard preacher after preacher after preacher. I mean, don't they all open in prayer and say, and Lord, grant your servant clarity of thought, that he may speak your word, and that these people, their hearts may be open to you, receiving your truth. And then they end up teaching a whole bunch of well, it's interesting. It's interesting what they teach.
It's interesting. Well, the one thing that we know about prayer in that aspect is that you can pray for wisdom and be very stupid. You cannot pray for wisdom and have great wisdom.
So much for prayer working. What's the point of it?
Well, that's the thing. You know, if we're going to make a great big deal about it, let's see where the rubber meets the road. And, you know, I never will forget standing up and just pertaining to Word of Faith doctrine in and of itself. I remember teaching, and all of a sudden I was standing there yelling out, "It don't work!"
That was the Holy Spirit, I reckon.
Before I knew it, the entire congregation of a Word of Faith church was yelling out with me, "It don't work." My job is to preach the gospel. I really do believe that prayer primarily is a fulfilled issue, because when you look at the book of Psalms, it is a book of prayer. My goodness, it's solid book of prayer and also of prophecies. But it's constant prayer, and I believe that the life of Jesus was being prayed out through David, and this entire prayer life of his, when you read these prayers, they're about the life of Christ. They're really quite amazing. So in one aspect, we do have to look at the fulfilled element of prayer. If the scriptures are fulfilled, and the scriptures are the law, the Psalms, and the prophets, and prayer is in the Psalms, we do have to look at the fulfilled nature of prayer. And the fulfilled nature of prayer is that anything that has to do with redemption or salvation is fulfilled. It is not something that we're praying to get now. So from there, hey, listen, all of you guys, whatever you want prayer to be, let it be, let it be. I'm going to start singing like a Beatle here in a minute.
I think we're going to spend more time on this topic, because if I was some of the people who've been asking questions about prayer, I'd want to know more about it. Do you reckon we can cover this with greater length?
No.
We can't.
Yes, I'm sure that we can. And also, the thing that would be good is for us to have even more questions about this specifically. Regardless of what I have to say about it, other than the fact of the fulfilled nature, the one thing that as a teacher of the gospel, I must teach you the fulfilled nature of prayer first. That is a gospel issue. What it becomes to you personally is a personal issue. It's not even a gospel issue. How you pray, when you pray, why you pray is not a gospel issue. The gospel is good news. It's about something that's already happened. It's not what you're it's not about what you're supposed to do or how you're supposed to do it. So I know it sounds bizarre to say that prayer is not a gospel issue. It just isn't, because prayer is not the only part of prayer that is a gospel issue is its fulfilled nature, that all of the prayers prayed in the book of Psalms or the book of the law or the prophets, wherever the prayer was prayed, those prayers are all fulfilled in Christ having brought redemption and salvation to this world.
Well, hang on. Let me get this straight. You're saying that there is an aspect of prayer which is a done deal in the past. It's fulfilled.
Yes.
But you're not saying to Joe Blow out there, you're not saying, now, if you think that chit-chatting with God all day long is prayer, and if that's prayer for you, you're not telling him not to. Is that – am I?
Absolutely not telling him not to. I have no reason to tell someone, number one, in the gospel revolution, you're going to be hard-pressed to see where I've ever told anybody what to do and what not to do.
So prayer for you is
prayer for me is a state of being. That's what prayer is to me. Number one, because it's fulfilled, now prayer is a state of being. It is my very existence is prayer. It is a communication with God. Because God and me are one, when it comes to people turning their face to heaven and praying to an external God, I'm sorry, I'm not there with you at all. If you still perceive an external God, you're going to have to communicate with him in an external fashion. I do not see God in that light whatsoever anymore. I don't see myself in that light as being separate from God at all. I don't see how what anything I do or say can't be prayer. I think my whole life is a prayer.
So now,
my whole life is a worship to God.
So now, when it came to prayer back in the day in Christianity, I had real problems praying because I never saw a prayer come true almost. And if I did, then I'd make a lot out of that. You know, see, this person was healed. See, they were healed before your very eyes, and I just asked God to heal them. And it had the same chance of happening as if I said it was going to rain on a day that was overcast. Now, that gave me a little bit of, I don't know what I'd say. It gave me a little bit of certainty of some sort. But in that period of time, I learned, and I think because, I learned to chit-chat. I'd be fixing the car, and I'd drop a bloody bolt or a screw or something out of the motor, and she'd be falling down in the chassis somewhere, and I'd go, oh, gee, Holy Spirit, where'd that screw go? And my eye would light on it in an instant. Now, I made a lot of that, but I do the same thing today. It's like I chit-chat, and sometimes I'll say, gee, thanks for my kids. They're the best kids in the whole world. And then I'll just go on with baking my roast or whatever I'm doing at the time, or gardening. Mm. It's this, for me,
well, especially thankfulness is just a part. I don't see how anybody could know the gospel and not be thankful on every corner.
But do you think I'm wrong in doing that?
No, I don't think that anybody is wrong in it. Now, let me tell you what the caution that I would give in anybody doing any form of prayer. When the issue of answered or unanswered prayer begins to alter your understanding of the gospel, then you need to give up prayer.
Hang on. When your understanding, when unanswered or answered prayer, when either of those start to impact your thinking about whether or not God is perfectly pleased with you and totally at peace with you and one with you,
yes.
Am I getting this right?
That is the thing that that's when prayer is not a good thing. Because how can what we call something so spiritual as prayer lead us into feeling alienated and separated from God, who through Christ has joined himself to us, who has given us his full approval, when we feel like if a prayer isn't answered, we have disapproval from God?
Well, there's only two things it can be. It can be either you prayed wrong, James. You have not because you pray wrong.
Yeah.
Or you prayed right, and God help us where that goes. I mean, either God didn't care, God was unable to, God wanted to take my baby home because he needed another star in heaven. I mean, it just goes everywhere.
Exactly. So, and that's why I say, you know, there is nothing that I can teach in the gospel to govern how or what somebody defines prayer to be. I can tell you what it's not.
So you're saying, this much I can tell you about prayer. It is this, and you can quantify what it is as far as the gospel is concerned. But if somebody comes up to you and says, I prayed that Daddy wouldn't die and he died anyway, what kind of a God's that? You're not going to tell them what prayer ain't. You're saying what prayer is that you know.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and we also are telling them what prayer is not. Prayer is not a means of gaining favor with God.
Oh, I got it wrong again. Okay, so you are telling them what it ain't.
We do have to tell them what it is not.
But what if they wanted Daddy to live and he died? Was that not, I mean, they prayed, they shut their eyes and they put their hands together and they talked to somebody in the sky, an invisible God, and surely that's prayer, isn't it?
It for them, it is prayer, for sure. The issue again becomes when that prayer, answered or unanswered, begins to define your understanding of the gospel, I find that difficult to accept.
You used to point up out and make yourself seem better, laugh and joke about the way some people are, but now you realize we're all in this together. Help a brother or a sister, you'll go far.
When you're feeling down, or you got the case of the blues, why don't you listen to the Gospel Revolution?
Let's hear from Jeffrey.
All right. we're off to a typical start. Pledge drives often start off slow and then pick up steam about the middle. The first name here is Arthur Wirtz. He's been a longtime supporter. He's been with Mike all the way back to the days of Word of Faith, practically. And he's from Brandon, Manitoba. And then we have another good Canadian here, Phyllis Schultz, also been with Mike for decades. And she's in Vernon, British Columbia. We have Dale Van Sickle in Clyde, North Carolina. Dale is going from North Carolina to see Mike in Dallas, Texas this weekend. So, Dale, I hope you enjoy your visit. And then we've got Pastors Ted and Pat Winsett in Decatur, Alabama.
Hey, how's Ted? I haven't heard from Ted for a while.
Oh, my gosh. He's been going through some health issues, kind of like me, only worse. He's had surgery on his back and a few other things. But they're stitching him back together, and he's you know, he's chipper. He's of good spirit. So he and his wife, Pat, each gave to the pledge drive. And then we've got good old Pep Washburn in Marshfield, Wisconsin. Pep brings Mike into Marshfield every other year, practically. And he's been with us for, gosh, well over 10 years at least. Then we got my buddy Todd Bamberger in Rockford, Illinois. And Todd is now doing a monthly, and in addition to his, he pledges for every pledge drive, but in addition to pledging for the quarter, he has started up a monthly, and boy, the monthlies are important. We have Deidre Simpson. She's in Kelowna, British Columbia.
Hey, hang on. Did he go in for over $10 a month?
Yeah, over 10. Yeah.
And so he's our very first certificate of pharasectomy recipient.
Yeah, he's. But we have more. We have more.
But we had to have a number one. What was his name again?
Todd Bamberger.
Todd Bamberger, mate, you lucky devil! You get a pharasectomy certificate number GR001.
And then we got Walter Wilson. He's a lovely man in Selma, Alabama, and he's just he's a joy to talk to. He really is. He's retired now. And just a very gentle guy. You always come away from a conversation with him just noticing what a gentle, caring man he is. Then we got Tom and Linda Wilby, also longtime supporters. And they are in Fredericton, New Brunswick. And then we have Robert Vicanti, also a great guy. He's in Ottertail, Minnesota. And then Don and Judy Murphy. They are, Don and Judy used to duplicate all our CDs for us. And they first started giving to the ministry years ago, actually when they were homeless. Mike was just, he was unbelievably blown over. They were homeless and they donated $100 to the ministry at that time. And they've just been with us the whole way. They love the gospel. And they just increased their monthly pledge another $20 a month. So right. Thank you, Don and Judy. And they're in Billings, Montana, by the way. Brad and Holly Wilson, they're in Queen Creek, Arizona. And they gave a one-time, and they also increased their monthly. So they did a monthly and a one-time. So there's another pharasectomy certificate.
Man, we're bowling them over now.
Yeah, and then here's a great guy who has just started up a monthly with us. We see him on Facebook a lot, and his name is Bola Muyis. He's originally from Nigeria, but he currently has been living in the Bronx, New York, and he has started up a monthly pledge with us. And then we have another new person, Robert Collier. He's from Longview, Texas, and he's going to try and see Mike this weekend in Dallas. And he has started up a monthly pledge. So there's another pharasectomy
certificate. Yep.
And last but by no means least, we have Justin Kiprotic in a town just outside of Nakuru, Kenya. It's called Kericho. And he has donated enough to air the radio show in Kenya, in East Africa, for 2 weeks. That's four shows, and which is by no means a small amount because it costs well over $2,400 a month to air the radio show. So, Justin, thank you very much. It is critical to get that gospel out on the airwaves, and thank you. You made it happen, so we are grateful.
You bet. Five countries it's going into, 1 billion people in Africa. That is something. That is a huge gift, and thanks very much for that. Now, these certificates of pharasectomy, these are for first-time donors, or are we giving them, did I hear you say we're going to give them to people who've upped their
I think pitch? Anybody who, whether they're a first-time monthly giver or even somebody who ups their monthly, I think they should all get them.
Up your monthly, I say.
Yeah.
Yep. So, GRs all around the world, we are saying to you, up your monthly, and we'll give you a pharasectomy.
Certificate.
Certificate. Sorry. Yeah. Thanks, Jeff. All right, Jeff. So what's the next week? Are you going to double your efforts this week? Are you going to work 48 hours a day?
I had a lot of people who, a lot of people, they just won't answer the phone because they know it's me and they're not ready yet. And then, but some of them actually did answer the phone and they asked me to call them back towards the end of the month because it's so close to Christmas. They're still feeling a little light in the pocket right now.
They probably think that you're Rachel from Card Services. Do you get a call from Rachel at Card Services like every other day like I do?
All know when it's me. They all know when Jeff's calling.
Well, at least they haven't put us on their do not call list anyway.
That's true.
All right, mate. Hey, listen, I saw your truck while I was in Houston.
Yeah?
Yeah.
Did it have a flat tire?
No.
Because Mike had to call AAA.
No, it had two flat tires.
It had two flat tires. So I don't know why. I know one was going down. That it needed air every once in a while.
Those good and righteous people in that community where Mike lives, I think they were pasting messages on the truck saying, "You've got to move this. You can't have that in this nice area."
Yeah, calling it an abandoned vehicle or a disabled vehicle or something like that. He got the tires fixed, and now it's not abandoned looking anymore.
All right. Well, Jeff, thanks very much for that, and we'll hear from you again next week. Any last words, mate?
No, I just want to thank everybody for their awesome support and encouragement. I get a lot of encouragement from you folks, and I love you guys all. So thank you.
Thank you, Jeff. Mike, how about that?
Well, again, thank you. Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. And again, thank you. You guys are always marvelous. We intend to make this, along with you, a fantastic start to 2014. For us to be successful at this, raising $30,000, we have to average $1,000 a day coming in for Pledge Drive.
How are we going so far?
Looks like we're doing okay. I think Jeff, the first day that he started, of course, being just right after the new year, I think a lot of people were still vacationing, and I don't think anybody answered their phones. And I remember I called Jeff to see how he was doing, and he was a bit concerned, but he is the one thing that I've learned by talking to Jeff about these calling sessions, which he does, and we let me say this, gosh, we're so grateful to Jeff. I just could not do this. I just know that I couldn't.
Me either, mate. Me, the guy's a giant on the phone, isn't he? I mean,
well, he's shameless. You know?
That's what he is. He's a shameless hussy, that Jeffrey.
He is shameless, and because he believes in what he's doing, you know, that's one way that you can really be shameless about something like that. He really believes in this entire ministry. He's proven that
time and again
in every possible way. We know if you're giving, you're doing this from your heart. And Jeff, goodness, again, thank you so much. And you guys, I know you will be, but even if you have nothing to give, call Jeffrey and tell him. So, Jeffrey, I have nothing to offer you this time.
Hey, there you go. That's a good idea. And ring Jeffrey because he's a lonely fella.
Still be glad to talk to you, believe.
Yeah. Oh, yeah. He'll do anything to talk to someone. Hey, mate. Now, the other thing is, I know Danny Rogers said to me in a chat, he said, I hope it was Danny Rogers. Danny Rogers, if it wasn't you, it bloody well ought to be. So go and, move your butt and do it. He said, I'm thinking of becoming a monthly pledger. And so I know I'm going to, I've already got the die cast, mate, for these certificates. They're magnificent, mate. They're works of art.
Yes.
Works of art. You've seen one. And
yes.
And it's, I mean, to have your name emblazoned on this certificate in a cheap Chinese frame, I mean, you are going to be so proud when your friends come around to your house and they say, what the devil is that? And you're going to say, well, that's my pharyngectomy. They're going to be embarrassed to ask any more. They're going to think that it was another one of those ectomy things, you know. So so you can say, no, don't worry, let's talk about it. And you'll see their wives all go real pale and move into the kitchen to talk with your missus. And you can explain to them, listen, what happened was, mate, I lost my pharyngeal. My inner pharyngeal is dead. And this is a Gospel Revolution's pharyngectomy certificate, which actually, it actually qualifies me to, what the hell does it qualify me to? Anyway, this is, hey, listen.
Qualify you for anything.
You do not want to miss out on this. You really don't. This is for this pledge drive only. Don't come at us after this pledge drive. Don't come at us. You're laughing, Emma. What are you doing that for? You're putting me off my game here, buddy. So, no, don't come at you. They won't be there later. There'll be new certificates. There'll be a different kind of a come on. But if you want your Gospel Revolution pharyngectomy certificate personally signed. Sorry?
First and only edition.
Yes. Never to be repeated. Salt reduced, sugar free, seats a family of four in complete comfort. If you want that, mate, all you got to do is this. Ring up Jeffrey and say, Jeffrey, I just can't. I am hanging on tenterhooks here. I want you to suck $10 a month out of my account because I want to give back to the Gospel Revolution. And if you don't do that, well, I don't know. Maybe you won't be blessed. You could be cursed. I don't know. All sorts of stuff.
We ain't going to pray for you.
Oh, no, we won't be praying for you. You'll have to put on your own armor. We won't be putting it on for you.
You know, it's wonderful to me. The thing that's so wonderful is that these issues that were so taboo to even disagree with, that we can actually chuckle about them, laugh about them, and realize that people still take some of these issues very seriously for themselves, and we respect that wholeheartedly. And when it comes to this issue of giving, though, folks, there's no gray area here. We've completely left Christianity when it comes to raising funds. And we can tell you again and again and again, God does not support Mike Williams' ministry, and he doesn't support Kenneth Copeland's ministry, nor does he support John Hagee, nor does he support Al-Qaeda. God does not support anyone's ministry with finances and with money. His people do that. And but we're acknowledging that. So we are addressing you. That's why we're asking you. If we believe God did it, we'd ask God for it. But you are the ones who respond to this, and we do appreciate what you've done. And let's do this. Let's get this $30,000 in and get this off to a great start. We've got things to be done in Kenya. And we have one of our contributions that Jeffrey read is a contribution from a Kenyan who contributed enough funds to put us back on the radio for 2 weeks.
Wow.
Yeah.
A Kenyan.
A Kenyan who's just a listener because the impact that the radio program was having in their lives, and they knew that how desperately it was needed. And so they financed two weeks of radio time. And so thank you. Goodness gracious. Thank you.
I want to leave you with this thought this week, family, and this came from Roger Blackiston this week. He said, do you remember who you were before the world told you who you should be? And so it is that we must leave you, folks. We love you one and all, and we especially thank those who, with your financial support, keep this message of grace and peace going out every week. If you'd like to join them in increasing our coverage of this gospel of grace and peace, call our office at area code 321-220-4373. That is 321-220-4373. And speak to Jeffrey. If you would like to leave a message for the show, simply telephone me on 234-564-0971. Our web address is www.gospelrevolution.com, and we are always up for a Facebook chat at Friends of Mike Williams and the Gospel Revolution. Thanks to Marcel Ross in the Netherlands, All the Gospel All the Time is being broadcast 24/7 at gospelrevolution.radiostream123.com. And so it's good night from myself, Berris Bartlett, from the steam-driven Gospel Revolution studios right here in Nashville, Tennessee.
And this is Michael Williams from Houston, Texas. Thank you guys again for all that you do and are doing. We're getting some stuff done around this planet with the gospel. And we are going to ask you to continue to gouge us with questions. That's right. You can even gouge us with a question.
Because questions
are the lifeblood of the gospel revolution.
So remember to join us again next week, same time, same channel, where we're going to do the same thing all over again.
Just a little bit better.
When we all get to Houston, what a day of rejoicing that will be.
Boom, boom, boom.
Thanks, buddy.
Thank you, Berris. It was fun.
It was. Thanks, friend. Bye-bye.
All right. Bye.
Why don't you listen to the gospel revolution?